We're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We'll read here in just a moment, but go ahead and find your place as I prepare for this message that I've titled The Ascension of Christ. Over the past 2 weeks, we have done what most churches have done. We've preached about the events that were surrounding Jesus's. We started out on Palm Sunday. So 2 weeks ago, Palm Sunday, we preached about Jesus as he made his triumphal entry, as he went up that road to Jerusalem, riding on that colt, and all the people were shouting hosannas and throwing the palm branches down. And we saw when he entered up to the city, all the people in the city were saying, "Who is this?" And that was the title of that message on Palm Sunday. And then the following Wednesday, we preached about how we believe that Wednesday was the day that the Lord was actually crucified on. We spoke about that in great length and why we believe that, his betrayal and, of course, his trial and his crucifixion that we believe was on a Wednesday, which we titled that A Wonderful, Horrible, Good Wednesday. I realize a lot of folks recognize that as a Good Friday, but we don't do that. But Wednesday, we believe it is. And then last week, Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, if you want to call it that, and we saw how the women had came to the tomb there early on Sunday morning. They were coming to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, and the angel met them there. The angel had caused an earthquake, and the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and that's what they saw, and the angel beckoned them, and he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." And they discovered the Lord's body was gone. He's no longer there. He had risen, just as he said he did. And so that's typical for this time of year for most churches, and that's usually the biggies. You know, we think about during this time, the Palm Sunday, the crucifixion, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and those are all very important things and things we need to be talking about. But there's one thing that seems to slip most folks' minds, and it's very essential element of our salvation, and it's an ingredient that we need to have to know that because Christ did all these things, he also did something else which was needed, and that was he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven. So that's why I've called the message The Ascension of Christ. And may I say to you this morning, if Jesus had not ascended into heaven and took his rightful place where he belonged on the right hand of the Father, then all of us would be doomed to hell right now if the ascension had never happened. So it is important about his life. It's important about his death. It's important about his burial and his resurrection. We know that to be the gospel. However, it's also just as important that he did ascend into heaven and took the position that belonged to him. And so all this would be meaningless without the ascension. So now let's read our opening text, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look at verses 8 through 10. Hopefully our live stream's working. It looks like it keeps blinking out and off and on. If it is, just bear with us. And if it goes off, then so be it. We record it on video or audio anyway, and so we'll upload the audio if this doesn't work. But Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 8 through 10. And here the Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying, God, that you help us. Lord, we just want to preach for just a little bit and only do what you want us to do. And God, most of all, we want you to be glorified in this, Lord, and that we can understand the importance of the ascension of Christ during this message. Help us as we go through the scripture, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and to get the best understanding that we possibly can. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here in Ephesians, of course, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's explaining to them some very important key Christian doctrines. Now, this doctrine of Christ, of course, has been given to Paul from the Lord Jesus himself. The whole chapter of right here that we're preaching from, Ephesians chapter 4, is devoted to understanding the position that the church is in and that Christians are in light of what Christ did for us. And so for what Christ did for us, he, of course, as we've already mentioned, he lived a perfect sinless life. He was betrayed. He was put on trial. He was found not guilty, but yet he was crucified anyway. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he arose again on the third day. So that is the key doctrine of the gospel. But Paul here is mentioning something else, and he's talking about the ascension. Not only the ascension, but before that happened, a descension. And so we want to look at this also as we look at this. So now turn quickly with me over to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. And this message today is going to be completely filled with Scripture. You know, I can tell you a lot of things about life and about, I can tell you old stories. And there's a lot of men that's going to get up today and they're going to preach nothing but stories and their own lives and things like that. I'm not interested in that. You don't need to know about me. You need to know about what the Bible says. And so we preach Bible. We're a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. And so here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, starting with verse 9, this is what the Bible says. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19 says, So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So as we just read right here in this text, there is actually quite a bit of time that passes in this. Here in Mark doesn't give us the time frame, but there's 40 days actually that passed between the time he resurrected and the time he ascended into heaven. And we're going to look at more of these places as we go. But as we just read there, Jesus appeared to many people after his resurrection. First of all, those women. And the women immediately believed because they saw him. But did you notice everybody else that reported him being risen did not believe? Even the disciples did not believe. The Bible says Jesus was there to, upbraided them because of their unbelief. Those two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, when he met them, and they went to tell people who they'd met, and nobody believed them. And so Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, the following. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. Paul writes, And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So here Paul gives us even more information that there at one point there was over 500 people that witnessed him there alive after his death and resurrection. And so with all these witnesses, this is a solid proof that Jesus did come back from the dead. It's proven. And even when Paul was writing this, he was saying that these that are remain unto this present. So a lot of those people that saw Jesus were still alive and could verify and vouch for it. Well, of course, one of those people that Jesus appeared to, we just read in Mark, was Mary Magdalene. And I want you to now turn over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. Now, I'm building a case here. This is very important. You're going to understand when this all comes together and it clicks and you're going to say, aha. So, John chapter 20, verse 11, and we're going to read down through verse 18, John 20 and 11. And the Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So here we find, again, one of Jesus' most devoted disciples, this woman, Mary Magdalene, who he had cast out seven devils at one time. She comes and she sees him, and when she realizes, when Jesus starts talking to her and finally realizes who he is, she wants to cling to him. She wants to grab him and hold on to him. She is thrilled. She's overjoyed, and she don't want to let him go. And what does he say there? He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, there's been a lot of people that question this, and exactly what in the world is this meaning? Was Jesus in a state of where he could not be touched at this time? Was his body in some kind of form that no one should touch him? Was he afraid that he would be defiled by this sinful woman? Was she unable to touch him because she was sinful? Was it because he was in this kind of spiritual state instead of a physical state, and perhaps she wouldn't have understood? You see, there's a lot of questions a lot of people ask about it. Was he almost translucent? Was he not physically there, or was he just was it just like a hologram? And so you hear all these different people making up all these different theories and things, and that's exactly what these are, theories. And none of them are right. Not a single one of those are right. That phrase that Jesus spoke to her, where he says, touch me not, you can also interpret that phrase to be, don't attach yourself to me. In other words, don't cling to me. Not right now. Don't cling to me. Jesus wasn't mean, don't you touch me. You know, you'll defile me, or I can't be touched. That's not what he was meaning right here. He's meaning, don't you cling to me right now. I've got something I've got to do. I'm not left yet. I've not ascended yet to the Father. There's still going to be some time. We're going to be reacquainted. There are going to be other times when we're going to be together, but this is not the time to cling to me, to hold on to me. Don't touch me right now. But go and tell the disciples that I've risen, that I'm here, I'm back. And so there would still be time that Jesus would be in the presence of people. And in fact, he will allow them to touch him. And he will even tell them to touch him. So it wasn't that his body was not to be touched after his resurrection. That's not the case. And so that's exactly what happened. 8 days later, if you look on down there in verse 27, Jesus flat out tells Thomas to touch him. You remember he had already appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was not with them when Jesus appeared. And when they told Thomas this, he said, well, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and touch the sword, where the sword went in his side and all that. And so this is what happened. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so Jesus does encourage people to touch him. So his body was not in spirit form. He said, Would a spirit have flesh and bones like I have right now? No, I'm not some kind of spirit. I'm not a ghost. And so his body was still tangible. In other words, very real. What verse did I miss there? John 20 and 27. Okay, I was right. Well, anyway, I'm not turned there right now. So look that up if you want to. That's the reference to Thomas. And so Jesus is in a tangible physical body. And so now I want you to look over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And again, we're going to get there. All this is going to make sense when we get it all together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now remember, the human penman of the book of Acts is Luke, the physician, the same one that wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, when Luke left off there in his Gospel, he was alluding to the ascension of Christ. And so he picks back up by writing this information to his friend, old Theophilus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, all this activity, as we've already said, took place over a time period of 40 days. 40 days. So, a lot, and even here Luke writes, these are many infallible proofs. So, there was no doubt at all what had happened. Now, as we keep going at this, look down at Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It goes on to say, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him up into heaven as the angels told them, hey, he's coming back. What are you guys looking at? You know, don't be surprised. He's coming right back. He's going to come back in the same way. We also understand that he ascended, and when he did, he ascended into a position which was on the right hand of God. Or should I say, which is on the right hand of God. That's where Jesus ascended to. Now, the right hand, as we studied many times, represents God's authority. We know in the book of Revelation when John looks and the one that sat on the throne, which is God, had a book in his right hand. And nobody was worthy to take that book until the Lamb came. And then when the Lamb came, he was able to take the book because it belonged to him. So he had the authority. That represents his authority at the right hand of God. If you were on somebody's right hand, then that meant that you had the power for that person. You may have heard the phrase, "He's my right-hand man." That means that that guy will do whatever you need him to do. You can rely upon him. He has the authority to act on your behalf. And that's what Jesus is. He has the authority to sit on the right hand of God. Now, let's go all the way back to our opening text. You thought I forgot about it. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We'll go ahead and read those again so we have it in proper context. Ephesians 4 and 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." I love that little phrase right there. You may want to underline it if you underline things in your Bible, "that he might fill all things." Very important, because this is going to prove to us and show to us the importance of Christ's ascension. Now, these verses, of course, were written down by the Apostle Paul, and he's describing the fulfillment of the Messiah. In fact, he even quotes here from the Psalms. Psalm 68 and 18 says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So Paul was taking a verse of scripture from the Psalms and applying it to Jesus, which is the Messiah that was promised. And so this is the one that was to fill all things. You could say fulfill, if you'd rather. But what does that mean there where it says he led captivity captive? He led captivity captive. Well, if you remember back on Palm Sunday when we were teaching from there, we talked about how the kings of the day and the captains, the victorious ones, when they were the victor, they would ride into town on a white stallion or up Mount Zion on a white stallion. But to show that they were victorious, they also brought with them the bounty, the loot, the goods, the spoil, as the Bible calls it, the spoil. Among the spoil was also captives that were taken from the enemy, but there were also those that had been taken captive by the enemy that were imprisoned there or in slavery. And then when the king or the captain, the victorious one, battled and conquered and was victorious, he took those that were in captivity out of there. So he took the captivity captive. And so when the kings of that day would come and ride into town, all those people would be falling behind, showing him to be victorious because he was leading the captivity captive. So when Paul's describing what happened here, when Jesus hung on the cross, and he says that he first descended before he ascended. And so some people want to say, well, where did he go? What do you mean he descended? Well, it looked like at the time that Satan had won. I mean, Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried. It was over with. And to most of the world, it appeared that Satan had won the battle. But he didn't win the war. You see, Jesus was the one victorious. He defeated him on that cross. It was just the opposite of what it looked like. You see, Christ was the one who became victorious because he became victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Not only that, but over Satan. He's always been victorious over Satan. But Jesus was the victor. So what did he do? He descended. It says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? What does he mean, the lower parts of the earth? Why would he go down into the lower parts of the earth? Well, if you have listened to the messages we preached about hell, maybe there in the Gospel of Luke, we talk about the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, went down into paradise. And, of course, the rich man himself was there in hell. And we talk about how that was, in the Old Testament, was referred to as Sheol. It's referred to as Sheol, it's referred to as Hades, and our King James Bible translates the word to hell. Hell is not the final hell. That is not the final hell down in the depths of the earth. The final hell will be the lake of fire, where men are cast on the great white throne judgment. That's where those that are being held, chained in bondage in the pits of hell, Hades, Sheol, which by the way means the abode of the dead, they will be cast in the lake of fire at that time. However, when Jesus hung on the cross and he died physically, his spirit, his soul, he went down to the lower parts of the earth. 1 Peter gives us a description. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 22 gives us a description. He says, for Christ also has once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So here what Peter's describing to us is what Paul's referring to of him descending into the lower parts of the earth. Peter says he went down and preached unto the spirits that were in prison. Now, this place, Sheol, Hades, hell, it is located in the lower parts of the earth. I don't believe man could possibly get there on his own without being cast there or sent there or dying and going there. But the spirits of the Old Testament saints also at that time were in the same place, only it was sectioned off. So you had one place called paradise. That's where the souls of the saints, the Old Testament saints, they went to dwell in the abode of that place. Well, those that were cast into outer darkness and chained, like those fallen angels that the Bible says were chained in darkness, they were cast down into the lower parts of this place, which is full of torments. And the rich man was the one that was in hell. The fire cannot be quenched. He's in torment. He just wants Abraham to dip his finger in some water and put it on his tongue. And he wants to send Lazarus to go and tell his brothers they don't want to be there. Well, these two sections, when Jesus went down there, he went, and when he preached, he was not preaching the gospel. When it says he preached, that word preached right there means to herald the truth. And so what he did, he went and preached to those that were under the spirits in prison. You see, those Old Testament saints were not in prison. They were in paradise. The ones in prison were the ones that's going to be cast into outer darkness. What he did when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, he went down into this place called hell, Hades, Sheol, and he preached to those souls that were being tormented. And what he was preaching was the truth that I am victorious. I defeated death. I defeated hell. I defeated Satan. And so it was there as just to preach the truth unto all those that were chained into outer darkness in the lower section called hell. So Jesus descended to this place not to preach the gospel, but to preach the truth of his victorious death on the cross and his resurrection. Those Old Testament saints that were in paradise at the time, Jesus led them out. You see, he brought them from captivity and brought the captivity captives, what the Bible is referring to. So the Old Testament saints could not be redeemed and go to heaven until Jesus actually died on the cross to save men from their sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, then he goes down to the lower parts of the earth. He preaches to those souls that were chained up, preaches being victorious. Then he leads those in the paradise section out of there, and they go into heaven, ascend into heaven. And so that's what all this is referring to. He led the captivity captive. He's victorious. He's that victorious conqueror, that king, that captain. And he is our captain. And he's victorious. And so he leads them out of there, showing that he is the one that's victorious. Now, back in Ephesians 4 and 10, our opening text, it says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended from far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." So he goes up into the heavens and sits on the right hand of the Father, as we've already established. But he did that so that he would fill all things. Now, when it says that he filled all things, that means that he did the work that the Father had sent him to do. Remember, that's why Jesus came here, to do the will of the Father. That's what he kept saying over and over. The will of the Father was that he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. And so Jesus, when he does this, and by the way, on the cross, he said, "It's finished." In other words, I completed my work, and then the veil of the temple was rent, and there was no more need for a priest, no more need for sacrifices. Jesus says, "It's done, I'm finished." And what does he do? He goes and ascends into heaven, sits down on the right hand of the Father, showing his work is complete. Now, is he still doing stuff? Of course he is. That's what part of this filling of the to fill all things is, because now what he's doing is he sits on the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession for us. You see, we need an interceder. We need someone to intercess for us between us and God. And before Jesus was crucified, he was on trial, and he was standing before the chief priest. And there was something interesting that Jesus said to him. Listen to what it says, Matthew 26, 63 through 65. Matthew 26, 63 through 65. Now, Jesus is on trial. He's before the chief priest, and it says this. "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. So here before this high priest, Jesus gives him a little inside information. He says, well, and the high priest says, Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you God's son? And Jesus said, You said it. You said so. And he said, And I'll tell you something else. After this happens, hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man, which is referring to himself, sitting on the right hand of God. In other words, he's putting himself in the place of God, saying, I have God's authority. I am, in fact, God. I have that authority. And that's why the high priest rent his clothes and said he was speaking blasphemy, because he made himself out to be God. And then at the end of Peter's sermon, I know there's a lot of scripture, but listen, is it worth it? At the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter said something there among all those people there, those Jews. Remember, this was a Jewish audience. They were there for the Passover, thousands of them there. We know that over 3,000 were saved. And Peter's been preaching. He's talking about Christ. And these are the last things he says to them in that sermon, Acts 2 and 29. He says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And look at verse 33, it's the key. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And this is when they were pricked in the heart. And they said, What do we got to do about this? And Peter told them, You got to repent. You got to repent. Believe in Christ. And so, Jesus, all the proofs that were there, the witnesses of his resurrection, the physical body that he represented, the descending down to the lower parts of the earth and leading captivity captive, and then, of course, ascended on the right hand of the Father. Well, the Hebrew writer also declares this same prominent position that Christ is in. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Here the writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, as I said at the very beginning of this message, that if it were not for the ascension of Christ, we would all be doomed to hell. His life, death, burial, and resurrection are all very key elements that are needed in our salvation. But the ascension is also a necessary element to understand that our salvation is possible because he did ascend to the right hand of the Father. I'm thankful that Jesus went and took his rightful place as the heir. And because he is there, we also can be heirs, yea, joint heirs with Christ. And we also can participate and enjoy all those things that are granted by the Father as adoptive children with all rights to those. Romans 8, and we'll be finished. Romans 8, 31 through 34. Romans 8, 31 through 34. The Bible says this, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Without Jesus being there to intercede for us, we would stand before God guilty. But because we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us, we can stand before God justified, free. We can approach the throne of grace freely because of our mediator, our intercessor. He's our righteousness, and it's only because of him that we're justified. So I don't know about you, but I am really glad to know that Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down the rightful right hand of the Father. Because of that, I have hope. I have a future. One day in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message. Lord, I thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, we could have stood here and just read scripture all day, and it would have been enough. God, I thank you that you enable us to be able to stand and preach your word. I pray that it's helped people. Lord, anyone listening this today that doesn't have a clear understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us, Lord, I pray that you convict their heart, Lord, and lead them to a place where they can get an understanding. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us. May we never take it for granted. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Amen. All right. Well, I tell you what, it's an important thing to know about this. And I do want to encourage you to tune in tonight at 6 o'clock or be here at the house at 6 o'clock for Sunday school. And we're back. We're still in the book of Genesis. I believe it's part number 63 tonight. We'll be talking about some important things. It's really the death chapter. We're going to see several important key people that die in that that part of Jacob's life. And so come back tonight for Sunday school, 6 o'clock. And good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. We'll see you then.